confession that I witnessed was every once in a while I'd come across somebody who would ask me, do you know of anyone that we could hire to come and play for our church? We have a beautiful church. It's a large congregation. And it was obvious they had money running out their ears. But nobody in that congregation had been gifted with the gift of playing an instrument. And they had to hire someone to come in and do that. Now, I want to thank God for Pentecostal music. Amen. I want to thank God. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's encouraging, isn't it, Sister Piano Player, to hear something like this. It's encouraging. Amen. To know that, praise God, at least for a little while, we're going to have people coming along that's going to, we're not going to have to hire you. Don't get money on your brain, girl. I'm just funning. Hallelujah. If I could ask you, please, not in a giddy type sense or a this is a funny joke type thing or I'm being silly type thing, but probably you're seated next to somebody that's your friend, your kids, your grown-ups, companion. Would you right now, just out of a sincere heart, turn to someone close to you and say, I love you in the Lord. Beautiful. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Speaking about money, I guess if I'm going to get to earn my keep, I better get to preaching every once in a while, hadn't I? Lord, take us into your word tonight. Heavenly Father, I ask in Jesus' name that when this sermon is done, that everyone in this room will love Jesus more than they have ever loved Jesus before. Give us grace to lift him up, to praise him, to set him forth before this people. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Albert Einstein was invited to speak at a large banquet that was held in his honor at Swarthmore College. Hundreds of people from all over the country crowded that auditorium to see what this physicist, world-renowned scientist, had to say. When it came time for him to speak, this great man walked to the lectern, solemnly looked around, and said, ladies and gentlemen, I am very sorry, but I have nothing to say. And then he sat down. Well, the audience was in shock. It was an embarrassed silence that followed. A few seconds later, Einstein got back up, walked back to the podium, and spoke again. Here's what he said. In case I have something to say, I will come back and say it. And with that, the meeting was over. 6 months later, he wired the president of the college with a message. Now I have something to say. And finally, they arranged another meeting, and Einstein came back and made his speech. It's interesting, isn't it? There's another Albert Moeller voiced a very strong statement about the phrase, preach the word. Here's what he said. That simple imperative frames the act of preaching as an act of obedience. That is where any theology of preaching must begin. Preaching did not emerge from the church's experimentation with communication techniques. The church does not preach because preaching is thought to be a good idea. are an effective technique. The sermon has not earned its place in Christian worship by proving its utility in comparison with other means of communication or aspects of worship. Rather, we preach because we have been commanded to preach. Preaching is a commission. Preaching is a charge from God. Can you say amen? Now, there's some of us in this room that are old enough to remember when it was difficult to know just who the preacher was. How many remember those days? Because so many people got so full of the Holy Ghost, they all wanted to talk about Jesus. And in talking about him, they often would become so animated that it was if an outside force was actually speaking through them. Hallelujah. Why is preaching such a pressing matter? I read something that was supposedly said by Pythagoras, who lived 500 years before Christ. Mathematician, philosopher, scientist. Probably didn't have religion in mind when he made the following statement, but he inadvertently gave as good a reason for urgent proclamation of the gospel as one is likely to hear. Here's what he said. The oldest, shortest words. Yes. And no, are those that require the most thought. Would you think about that a little bit? Whether I go out of here tomorrow, tonight, and tomorrow I get up and live my life exactly like the way I lived it today, or whether I try to do better, be better, pray more, read the word more, be more Christ-like. That decision is made by a simple, whether it's spoken or not, a simple yes or no. You don't leave the church like you came to church. You don't encounter God and remain the same. You either yield to his spirit, his wooing, and you become closer to him, or you spurn him and become colder in your expression of faith. The choice one makes about those two words has eternal consequences. And I can tell you this, that the gospel presses for a resounding yes for Jesus Christ. Can somebody say amen? Are you with me tonight? Are you with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Preaching, that word preaching is translated from the Greek word logos, logos. Verse 20 and 21, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. If I remember correctly, that word stumbling block is from the Greek word, it slipped my mind. Scandalizo, a word my mind went blank, from which we get our word scandal. The preaching was to the Jews a scandal. I tell you why it was a scandal to them, because it totally messed up everything they had ever believed about God. Here is God sawing boards and building stuff, and they couldn't handle it. But the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Hallelujah. Scandalized. Amen. Next verse. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, the preaching of the cross, the logos, or the message of the cross. Now, please, I hope you're good listeners tonight, because I'm going to go down a trail here, and I think I've got something to say, and I don't think that I came up with it on my own. I think God laid it on my heart and laid it out the other day after prayer. And I just want to give you what I feel like God gave me to give you. That's what I'm supposed to be up here doing. So help me out by being good listeners. The logos, the message of the cross. If you ask nearly any church in this city, any church member in this city, does your church preach the cross? The answer would be in the affirmative. Yeah. There's a picture of a cross on our hymnals. Yeah, we preach the cross. There's a beautiful cross in our sanctuary right behind the pulpit. It's beautiful. It costs thousands of dollars. Yeah, we preach the cross. Well, what is the preaching of the cross? It might surprise you what it is. It kind of took me back a little bit that there are so many meanings for preaching the cross. That word has many other references besides someone engaged in loud yelling and animated gestures. Of course, everybody knows that you're not really under the anointing until you get real loud and you spit to the fourth row. That's why so many Pentecostal churches, you can tell that no one ever sits on the first four rows, because the pews are just like new. Beginning at the fourth row on back, usually the fabric is worn. We're just all home folks tonight, ain't we? Amen. I'm not likely to win any awards tonight, so let me just really botch this up good, okay? I remember a kid, well, he's a grown man when he told this story, but he told about when God called him to preach. He just knew how it ought to be done because he'd seen so many real preachers do it. So he gets him this sermon up, and I mean, it's a dandy. Wow, it's a humdinger. It's not a dinger, it's a humdinger. It's going to explode. It's Billy Graham's going to get a hold of it and put it on national television. I know he will. So this guy gets this sermon all together, and he doesn't really pray because he can do it. You know, he's got it together, and so he doesn't pray about it, and his golden moment has come. He gets up behind the pulpit to preach, and he starts out, and he remembers that this preacher that had preached this particular message really was animated, and at one point, he took a running jump and jumped over the altar and got right down where people were, and just really, I mean, the power fell and the glory came when he jumped over that altar. So he thought, that's what I need to do. Things are a little slow now. I need to jump over the altar. So he jumped over the altar. The only thing wrong, he caught his toe on the top of the altar. And when he did, he started rolling and ran up under the front pew. And by the time he got through rolling, he was on his back looking up right into the face of a little lady that was not very impressed with this sermon tonight. Last time he ever tried that. Logos. Three main ideas of expression defining logos. All of these ideas have to do with communicating. With respect to speech, it is a word. We communicate with our words. We watch so much trash television these days that if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves speaking in a manner that is not holy and not pleasing to God. Kids, your friends in school may use the F word. Don't you, as Pentecostal believers, use that word. It may be used on television without embarrassment, but don't you. You stand for something better than that. You stand for Jesus Christ, and the blood of Christ is on your life. Can you say amen? And grown people. When you say, my Lord, are you praying? You had better be, because if you aren't, you're not bringing glory to God. That's a mild expletive. Oh, I love this message. Words. They make a difference, guys. Can you say amen? There's a wise old black woman said, I always takes the time to taste my words before I spit them out. That is real good philosophy there. Tryon Edwards said that words are both better and worse than thoughts. They express them and add to them. They give them power for good or evil. They start them on an endless flight for instruction and comfort and blessing, or for injury and sorrow and ruin. Matthew 12, verse 36 and 37. Jesus said, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. How true it is with regard to speech. And then with regard to instruction. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 in the NIV said, all scriptures God breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Teaching is imparting knowledge. Now let me say this about knowledge. Knowledge that has come at a price is always more valuable than garage sale knowledge, bargain basement knowledge, something that someone else has used, which you're able to obtain for a few coins. If a person has been on a battlefield and has earned a purple heart, I will listen to what he says. If I find out that he has bought his purple heart at an auction, it will have very little bearing on me what he has to say, because he didn't pay the price for the purple heart. Are you with me? Instruction is a narrative. Storytelling. Storytelling. I told you this was different. Narrative. Tell stories. Tell stories to one another. Good stories. Stories that have meaning. The little red hen. You say, boy, you're really out left field. I know it. I'm very well aware of that. But you know what? The little story of the little red hen, I wish America knew that story right now and was doing it. Because the little red hen has baked the bread, and everybody that was too lazy to help her along the way is asking for the bread. I got a right to this bread. Are you with me? You see what I'm talking about? Narrative. Teaches things. The big bad wolf. Of course, nowadays it's the thing to be the big bad wolf, to be the big sex idol. That's the big thing. But it teaches a story of purity, of holiness, of cautiousness. If something stinks, lives in a sty, wallows in slop, has a curly tail, and goes oink, 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 chances are you have encountered a pig. Brainy, right? If something bears its fangs and threatens you, it's probably a big, bad wolf. Narrative, you hear what I'm saying? How about Goldilocks and the three bears? Praise the Lord. Now, nobody fall out of the power on that. But I'm telling you something you're going to remember. talk to your children and tell them stories, they understand stories. Talk to one another and understand stories, because grown-ups love stories. If they make sense and tell something worth telling. You say, oh, these are just nursery rhymes. Where are you coming from, Pastor? Nursery rhymes, that's all these things are. But may I just tell you, one of the best sermons I ever heard in my life. And if you ever see this man and you get a chance to tell him Larry Hatfield said it, I'd be honored for you to tell Jim McNabb. The Bridge Assembly of God Church in Mustang preached a message one time, and the topic was Humpty Dumpty. I've never forgotten it. And the message wasn't that there was an egg that fell off a wall and got cracked. The message was, I had made such a big bad mess out of my life and had it in such a big bad shape that I couldn't put it back together again, but somebody come along and put my life back together again. Hallelujah. Can somebody say praise God? Yeah, narrative. You could spread the word through narrative. Okay, let's move on here. Praise God. Another shade of meaning for logos is a report. Report, telling something we've experienced. I have heard it said that he who has an experience is never at the mercy of he who only has a theory. You can have all kinds of theories about electricity, can't you, Brother Chuck Phelps? You work on those lines. You can have theory. But if you ever stick your finger in a light socket and the switch is turned on, you've got more than theory now. You've got experience. You can tell somebody flat out, you stick your finger in that hole there and it'll get a hold of you, buddy. And that's why I believe that we need to experience God. God is not just a theory that we come out here and study until we get the theory memorized. God is an experience. Hallelujah. He's more than just theory. He's an experience. And we report what we've experienced. Life is full of experiences, none of which are totally inconsequential. We've come to some degree of spiritual maturity when we begin to see God in the little things as well as in the big events of our lives. And so when we see him and we tell, we are reporting. And may I just suggest this to you, that reporting is one of the most effective faith builders I know of. Has God done something for you? Tell somebody about it. It will help your faith and it will help build their faith. Someone, and I forget who it was, telling me this morning in the service, they got me off to one side and was telling about an experience they had. And it had to do with God revealing some things to them about a health issue they had that they had no clue they had. And this person was actually standing in the pharmacy out at Chris's pharmacy out by the clinic, Chris Griffith, and was sharing with Rhonda. Was sharing with Rhonda about this experience, and they were just talking back and forth about how good God had been, and wow, did God really do that? And she said, I looked around, and the place was full of people, and they were all listening to what I was telling Rhonda about what God had done for me. Praise God. Report it. Tell it. Go tell it on the mountain. Go tell it. Report it. Hallelujah. Psalm 107 verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. Whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Malachi chapter 3 verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. The Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Hallelujah. They spoke one to another. We get together and we'll discuss the stats of the Redskins and Cowboys game. We'll discuss the latest report on Fox or CNN. We'll discuss this and we'll discuss that and we'll discuss the other. I believe that God wants the church to begin to share with each other the good things of God and what He's done in their lives. Report. There's another meaning of logos. Discourse, conveying truth through personality, conveying truth. From the Free Methodist Herald of Canada, a vacuum is nothing, yet a vacuum has immense power. It sucks down everything around it. A lie is nothing, for a lie is a statement without substance, yet lies destroy people every day. Delusions are nothing, for a delusion is without foundation, yet deluded people are at best utterly misled, and at worst, out and out insane. Truth. Convey truth. Jesus said in John 8:32, oh, isn't that beautiful? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth does not operate in a vacuum. Lies have no affinity with truth. Delusion and deception are no way related to reality. Truth. And another way to convey truth is truth through personality. It's easy for me to stand up here in the midst of friends and say, I'm a Christian. The challenge is when I leave here, does my personality say Jesus Christ is real, or He's just something somebody's pawned off on me? Truth through personality. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul was dealing with in 2 Corinthians 10:10. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. They had a problem with the way he looked. May I suggest to you that we need to get past the cut of clothes that a person can afford to purchase. And we need to start looking up to people that if they have on a pair of trousers, that the knees are a little thin, because they've been kneeling on those knees, talking to God, praying and interceding. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it's more than clothing. It's the walk of God, the walk of faith. His bodily presence is weak, they said. His speech is contemptible. Now, I have got to be honest about that verse right there. The Apostle Paul was boring? I don't think so. His speech contemptible? I don't think so. He didn't hire a lawyer when he was pulled before the counselor. They had to hire one, but Paul was his own attorney. Are you with me? No, his speech was not despicable. But the thing that prompted that little passage there was the fact that we hear what we want to hear and we like what we want to like. You remember that old song, I Shall Not Be Moved? I shall not be, I shall not be moved. There's a verse in that song that's kind of been twisted around a little bit. The preacher wore that striped shirt. He knows I do not like. I wish that I had stayed at home. Gun smoke's on tonight. I'll stand right here and hinder those around me. I shall not be moved. Good singing in it, Sister Briggs. Which preached revival 1967 in Mulder, Oklahoma. I have no clue why this guy testified the way he did. But there was a guy in a testimony service, big crowd, was having a revival. My goodness, God just... But this guy gets up, he's sitting on the second row, he gets up to testify, and of course everybody's interested in what he's going to say, and here's what he said. He said, bless God. I always know I'm in for it when somebody starts a testimony, bless God. That's kind of like, you know, what I was talking about a while ago. It's not really blessing God. But that's what he said. Bless God. He said, there's two things that I can't stand. And I want to tell you about them. He said, I can't stand a bald-headed barber trying to tell me how to grow hair and a fat preacher trying to tell me how to fast and pray. And he sat down. That was his testimony. I can't believe how inspired I was after that. You remember that, Ellen? Sure you do. How could you forget something like that? Ooh. Somebody said, well, I just didn't get a thing out of his preaching. Could it be that you didn't come to get anything out of it? Oh. When I was growing up, you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. When I was growing up, there were lots of times I didn't get a thing out of what my mother's telling me. I mean, I could just get along real good without what she had to tell me. But when I got in trouble because I went against that advice and had to pay a handsome price for my troubles, then I realized the values of what she was trying to tell me. I needed what she was telling me, but I didn't want it. Page and a half left. Can you bear with me? I've looked at the TV guide. There's nothing on. Brahms is open till 11. We're safe. So far, we've talked about logos as it relates to human beings communicating with other human beings. But there is another deeper meaning of the word. And please hear me. That is in respect to a person. Jesus Christ is the essential living word of God. Hallelujah. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. Revelation 19:11-13. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called, say it with me, the Word of God. The Word of God. Jesus Christ is the embodiment and expression of all wisdom and divine forethought. Ephesians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, having predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he's made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, Verse 8, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Prudence is forethought. I like that concept. I have no clue what's going to happen to me when I walk out these doors tonight. But I know someone who does. I know someone who knows it all. And that's my Savior. I have no idea what attack I'm going to be under next week. But I know someone who does know. He's thought this thing out before he ever laid it out. He thought it out. Hallelujah. Before it ever plays out, he knows all about it. Bless his name. Forethought. 1 Corinthians 1 and 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Somebody said, but what in the world does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with me? Colossians 2 and 4 says, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Paul said all that he said so that we wouldn't be beguiled. We wouldn't be deceived. There is so much out there that looks so good, so real, and so true. And it must be God because he's wearing red cowboy boots. And he can play a harmonica and a guitar at the same time. It's got to be God. Don't you see? I'm being facetious and I realize that. But beguiling and deception is rampant. You don't have to even know God to get on TBN. For crying out loud, get your Bible out and read it and see if some of this stuff they're trying to give you is really God or it's something they've come up with. Do you hear this, preacher? If it's not of God, then don't listen to it. Lest any should beguile you with enticing words. This is the reason for Christ being the Logos of God, so we wouldn't be deceived. Paul says, let me encourage you further, and I'm just about done here. Just about. Colossians 2, 5 and 7. 5 through 7. Though I be absent in the flesh, Paul says, yet I'm with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Colossians 2, verse 8 through 10. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. I want to spend just a few moments, and then I'm done, on those four things that God said, watch out for. That last cluster of scriptures, Paul identifies four areas of concern of the believer. Philosophy, vain deceit, traditions of men, and rudiments of the world. Four things, watch out for. Philosophy is from the Greek word philosophius. I'll get it right in a minute. Philosophy. Philos. Friendly. Sophia.
Good.
Is it true to the word? That's not a warning against all philosophy, okay? It's a warning against those who would rob you of your blessing from God through deviant manipulation of your mind. Satan is a master at robbing people through philosophy. So Oprah's got $47 billion. So she's got religion. Okay? So if I come up with $57 billion, I'm more godly than she, right? And I can get more off the wall than she is, right? But you'd be surprised at the number of people that sit glued to the set and wipe tears when she gives new cars away. She's got to be such a good woman. And I don't know a thing in the world about Oprah, but I know one thing. If you start mixing Jesus Christ with something else, you've done lost Jesus Christ. You've done lost him. He shares the platform with no one. It's Jesus or nothing. Philosophy. Vain deceit. Kinos. Vain means empty. Apate. Delusion, resulting in one being cheated because one exchanges the best for something far less valuable than what he has. I tell you, we don't have to buy everything that comes down the pike. We don't have to buy it. Like I said earlier, if you've had an experience with God and you fought it in the trenches and you've dug it out of the ground and you have come by it through tears and prayers and you've stumbled along and you've hurt and you've bled and you've cried and you've prayed and you've come to a conclusion and it's felt good at that time, chances are 35 or 40 years from now, it'll still be good. Are you hearing me? Praise the Lord. Don't trade the best for something cheap. Third thing is traditions of men, paradoxon, precepts handed down, transmission of belief that cannot be supported by God's word. This again, as I pointed out a few services back, tradition is not a bad thing if it is a good tradition, okay? It's not a bad thing if it's a good one. Just make sure it squares with the word. For anyone to accept traditions that are bad, one would have to surrender the truth of God's word. And any time you start doing that, you've lost it. Your focus will be maladjusted. How we see things. Bruce Larson told about a time when his kids were young, just very small. He took his family for a bike ride in California. They came across a sign, and this sign said Naturalist Camp. Well, Bruce said, I figured it would be a beautiful scenic path. So we headed down the trail. They soon encountered a half a dozen riders who made it very clear what the word naturalist meant. All six were completely naked and didn't hesitate to ride right by the Larson family. Silence ensued as Larson wondered what in the world he might have to say to his shocked kids. But the conversation quickly changed directions, though, when his 5-year-old boy declared, they're not wearing helmets. I love that little story, and I debated using it tonight. But I believe that does bring out something here. You can look at the worst of things And if your heart's right, you can give it a better interpretation than what the world would give it. Make sense? Did to me. The fourth thing, rudiments of the world. Rudiments comes from a Greek word that means the principles and orderly arrangements of the world. Basic just means to get in step with the world, do what the world does, think like the world thinks. The rudiments of this world is just to be worldly. I know we don't like that word, okay? That word can be so broad and all-encompassing that you can look around tonight, and if I really, really wanted to get to the extreme of this thing, I could just go down the row here and pick everybody out, and I could find something about you that was worldly. Wouldn't take me long for Raymond Parrish. I happen to know that underneath his coat, he has concealed a peanut patty. It's not there. Where have you done with it, brother? She's got it. My apologies, Raymond. We're having a little fun here, okay? What I'm saying is, the word worldly, I mean, it can get real, real widespread in a hurry. And generally what worldly means to me is something that you're doing that I think is wrong. But it's something that I wouldn't care anything about doing myself. But because it's you doing it instead of me, it's bad. Worldly. But strangely enough, and I'm closing with this, I promise. This is a promise. I promise if elected, I'll close. Strangely enough, God pretty well spells out what worldliness is. John writes about it. 1 John 2:15-16, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And goes ahead to say, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. If what we are doing can stand the test of those three areas, and if we're honest about it, and we put what we're doing to that test, and we can walk away saying, I honest to God do not believe that what I am doing violates any of those principles, truths, then we're all right. That's my take on it. And finally, the clincher is in verse 17. Says it well. The world passes away, the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. I remember when we pastored Grand back in the 70s, we bought a house in the Parker Addition. 119 Ruskin, wasn't that the address, babe? I believe that was the address of our house. It was such a beautiful little house. It was little. It was big then, but I drive by it now, and it wasn't as big as I remembered it as a 29-year-old man. But it was beautiful. And I remember one night I wakened way in the night, and I was so burdened that I knew that if I started praying, I would waken my family. This is a new addition. And so I got up and got dressed, and I just, there wasn't any traffic at that hour of the night, and I just went out into the road in front of the house, and I just started walking and praying and crying. And I walked up toward the end of the block where there was a street lamp. and my feet caught something as I walked along, and I looked down, and there was a gaping hole in that concrete. And I looked around, and there were several gaping holes, and I know it was the Holy Spirit brought it to my mind. This is a new neighborhood. This is a new street. It hasn't been here that long. And it's already got potholes. God spoke to my heart and said, the world is passing away. It's deteriorating. But then the Holy Spirit said, if you'll do the will of the Father, you're never going to die. Hallelujah. Stand with me, please. Cheryl, could you come to the piano, please? Oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I thank you for your words tonight, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Cheryl, play this song in the presence of Jehovah. We sung it earlier. Let's sing it again. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus. God, touch our hearts tonight. Encourage us, Lord. Help us still want to live for you, God, to give it all we've got. Lord, to serve you with everything we have. Open us to your Spirit, Lord. Help us not to buckle under the pressures of the world. Help us, Lord, not to conform to the ways of the world. Help us, Heavenly Father, to stay true to you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Whatever your need is tonight, we're going to sing this. I'd like to invite you to come and find a place to pray. Whatever your need is. Whatever your need is tonight, bring it to the altar. Bring it to the altar tonight. Will you? Just come for a time of prayer. This is for everybody. This is an invite for the church to come and find a place just to kneel. If you're not physically able to kneel, sit on one of the pews close to the altar. Or there at your own pew, just pray. You're not able to come down to the front. But let's have a time of prayer. Talk to God. In the presence of